figlioli. The more you live, the better off you are.
Well, I think it's pretty cool because you always have someone with you when you feel lonely and sad and stuff, and I just like to walk with them.
It means that he loves you and that you love him too and that you want to go to heaven with him.
It means to stay on his path and don't go on another path.
If you're with him, then he'll protect you from evil and it can really hurt
you. Oh, no. You can start when you're a toddler and walk with God. And my some of my children and even my grandchildren have started at a very early age.
No,
it
could be any age.
No, you're not never too young or too old. You can be any age. You can be one or two to walk and talk with God.
Too young or too old to walk with God? No, I recommend the sooner the better.
Five-year-old Alan came up to me last Sunday night with this envelope. It says to Jesus on it. And he walked up to me by the bookstore and he said, "Excuse me, could you make sure that God gets this?" I said, "Well, I'll see what I can do." Inside is a very simple note shaped like a heart. "Dear Jesus, I wanted to give you my heart. I love you. Love, Alan, 5 years old. P.S. My favorite song is There Is a Place for Me at the Cross." And I read that and I thought, 5-year-old Alan is learning to walk with God. And I would say he's off to a good start, wouldn't you? In chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham is 99 years old. And he's learning to walk with God. He was 75 when God called him. He was 86 when he made a big mistake we'll talk about. And now he's 99. And frankly, it hasn't been all that easy for Abram to walk with or to walk before his God. But God is very determined to make sure that Abram does exactly that. In fact, God is going to make a covenant with Abram so that Abram will be able to do what God tells him to do. He is determined that Abram obey him, love him, know him. I was reading this week about the Brooklyn Bridge and how it was built because it was so fascinating. It was really miraculous. Back in the late 1800s, a brilliant architect, a creative man by the name of John Roebling came with this idea of tying together Brooklyn and Manhattan by a bridge. He showed his ideas to some pretty prominent builders around the world. All of them said it's impossible. It'll never work. Well, he was not the kind of guy to be dissuaded easily. He knew it could be done. And he convinced his son, Washington Roebling, that it could be done. Washington was a young, up-and-coming architect. And they got together and thought about how to overcome every obstacle. And so John Roebling and his son Washington hired a crew, got to work, and worked on the project for 3 months. Until one day, an accident occurred at the job site that killed John Roebling and rendered his son Washington paralyzed. He had brain damage. He was unable to walk and he was unable to talk. Now, everyone in the area thought, it's over. A bridge will not be built. These are the people and the only ones who can pull it off. Washington Roebling in the hospital, unable to talk, unable to walk, still with a very sharp mind, could move only one of his fingers. And he tapped his wife's arm, and a thought struck him. I could communicate to my wife. I could tap her. And through code, he communicated with her messages. And then the thought struck him, if I can tap messages to my wife, I could tap messages to others. And for the next 13 years, he tapped out with his finger the rest of the instructions to build the Brooklyn Bridge. And it was built. No matter what obstacles in your life, hindrances, roadblocks there are, they can be overcome. That's not hype, that's reality. You could ask Abram, he knew. He had several things against him, his age at this point when the command comes, a whole history of baggage, failure to walk with God time and time again, an illegitimate son named Ishmael, and yet, as we said, God is determined. And that's really the secret to this guy and any of these guys and gals' life, is not so much them as much as God behind them. It's amazing how Abraham is always talked about as this great man in the Scripture. And I'm not knocking him. He was great. But the reality is he was an ordinary man who believed in a great God. And behind Abraham was the greatness of his God. Were it not for God intervening in his life and determining to take him somewhere, where would he be? Abram would still be back in his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, in the Persian Gulf, an idol worshiper, maybe a wealthy farmer, but one thing's for certain, he never would have had prominence in history that he did have, because God did it. Well, in chapter 17, it's a new period in his life. He's about to be surprised by God. I say that because it has been 14 years since God has spoken to him. 14 years ago, he had a son named Ishmael by a woman named Hagar. And God and Abram haven't talked, either because God had nothing to say to him or perhaps Abram was not listening. But now God breaks in and has a message for him. It mentions in the very first verse that he's 99 years old. Isn't it funny how we monitor age? Have you noticed? When we're very young, or when our children are very young, we monitor their age by months, right? They're 2 months, they're 3 months, they're 5.5 months, or 16 or 18 months. And then we get into years and half a years, 10 and a half years old. Kids especially like that. They'll tell you exactly what side of the half they're on. Then it's simply by years. Then it's by decades, right? 30-something, 40-something. Better to just be vague. Until finally you reach a stage where it's don't ask, don't tell. Just, I'm older than you, all right? Well, Abram is 99 years old, exactly. 1 year short of a century. Now, in chapter 17, there is a conversation that God has with Abram. And there are four phases to this conversation. And in each of these phases of conversation is a life principle of a relationship with God, of walking with God. We're going to look at all four of them. First of all, there is a command, or the charge is given to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Have you noticed a new phrase in our study comes up? Walk before me. We have discussed walking with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Now a commandment from God to Abram, walk before me. It's a phrase used 16 times in Scripture. What does it mean? Well, I think it means very plainly to live or order your life in plain view of someone else. Perhaps it would be better to state it this way. Order your life knowing that you're in plain view of God. You notice, parents, your children, when they do something, they often look up to make sure you're looking at them. They want eye contact. And if you're not, they'll say, Dad, Mom, look. They want your attention. They want to make sure that you're seeing what they're doing. I think that's what David meant when in his Psalms he said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I'm not so much conscious of the living around me in the land of the living as the Lord. I'm conscious that He's watching me. And so, Abram, conduct your life. Live your life. Order your behavior, knowing that I'm watching you, that I see. Walk before me, not before Sarah as much, not before Hagar, not before Ishmael, not before your friends in the countryside, but me. But then, added to that is this. Walk before me and be blameless. Don't think moral perfection here. He's not saying be absolutely morally perfect, even though the King James says be perfect. The idea is wholeheartedness, absolute confidence. Quit stumbling. Walk before me and be blameless. It was King Hezekiah in his prayer who said sort of that same thought. I have walked before you, Lord, faithfully and with wholehearted devotion. That's the command. Question, why, when the guy's 99, after 14 years of silence, he's 99 years old, why does God come and say, hey, you, 99-year-old, time to learn how to walk. Walk before me and be blameless. Simply because, up to this point, Abram's walk has been at best very sporadic and hardly blameless. God called him when he was 75 years of age out of Ur of the Chaldees, the Persian Gulf, to a new land of Canaan. When he obeyed, when he left, he was walking before God. But he was not consistent. In fact, he wasn't walking before God when on the way to Canaan, he stopped at a town called Haran, stayed there 15 years before he finally obeyed and went to the land of Canaan, and brought with him a whole bunch of people that God said leave behind. He didn't make a clean break with the past. Have you noticed how hard it is sometimes to leave the past behind, especially since the devil lies so well to us, reminding us of how good it was in the past? Remember all the friends you had in the past? Of course, this is selective propaganda. He'll conveniently leave things out of the story when he reminds you of your past, because it really was not as good as it looks at this point. Sort of like commercials. With all due respect to the military, I am amazed at the infomercials for the military. I mean, they make it sound like you'd be dumb to not join now. Look at the uniforms, listen to the music, you're an executive, you're flying jets everywhere. And if you go by the commercials, you will be shocked when you get into boot camp. Far different. Hard to make a break sometime. Abram wasn't walking before God when later on he left the land of Canaan and went down to Egypt, it tells us in chapter 12. He wasn't trusting God anymore. Why? Because there was a famine in the very land that God said was the land of promise. Now keep in mind, Abram had many flocks, many herds. He had come from a very rich alluvial soil in the Persian Gulf. He comes to this new promised land, goes out one day, gets a handful of dirt, it's sand. And he thinks, I came all that way for this? So rather than walking before God in trust, he takes a hike. He walks away from God down to Egypt because there's food and water. They'll care for me. There's a third incident. When he's in Egypt, did he walk before God when he tells his wife, Sarah, lie to the Pharaoh? Don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister. Hardly. It cost him his whole witness. Fourth incident. He didn't walk before God when he listened to his wife who said, take this young lady Hagar. I'm never going to have a kid. I know we had a promise, but just take Hagar. You have a son or a child through Hagar and we'll call it even. Taking matters into her own hands. And Abram not deciding to walk before God as much as walk before Sarah. And so God comes and says, Abram, you're 99 years old. It's about time you learn how to walk. This is a renewal of a covenant. Look at it that way. It begins in chapter 12. God says, I'm going to make a deal with you. It's renewed later on, and here is a commitment renewal. You know what that's like? Ever been to a Christian camp growing up? And it's commitment time. Throw the pine cone in the fire, sing kumbaya. Rededicate. Till next year. Do it again. Or go to a marriage seminar, recommit your love to your spouse or have a vowel renewal. This is a renewal of a covenant that God made. Brings us to principle number one in this message. And that's this. A walk can begin at any age. As you just saw a moment ago, you can be young, you can be old. A walk with God or a walk before God, a relationship with God, can begin at any age. He's 99 and life's just starting for him. You know, like the infomercials? Life's just beginning for Vern Johnson of so-and-so, of whatever place. He's done something different. He's embarking on a brand new venture. Brand new. Somebody said that there are four ages of a man. Number one, when he believes in Santa Claus. Number two, when he doesn't believe in Santa Claus. Number three, when he is Santa Claus. Number four, when he looks like Santa Claus. I imagine in this chapter at 99, he looked a lot like Santa Claus. And yet at that ripe old age, it's just starting for him. 99, almost 100. And God's going to do a brand new thing. Age is never a barrier. It should never be a barrier. Caleb was 85 years young. When he said to Joshua, I'm 85 years old today. I want a new challenge. Give me Hebron. Give me those giants. Golda Meir, 71 years old when she became prime minister of Israel. Benjamin Franklin, 81 years old when he became a framer of the U.S. Constitution. Abram, 99 years old when God says, I'm going to teach you how to walk. You can do it at any age. By the way, I am impressed with the fact that in the Scripture, God never mentions Abram's past failures like I just did. They're there. They're in the historical record. But after this point, they're not brought up again. In fact, he's seen as this exalted man of faith. That's grace. God is the God of the second chance. And we should add to that third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance. He'll give you chances. Just because you fail and fall down doesn't mean it's over. It's when you stay down. Get back up, Abram. You failed. Let's go at it again. You know the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. That would include us, yes. We're part of all. The Bible says we all stumble in many things, but it's time to get back up. What I love about God is that it's never three strikes and you're out. Okay, you're up at bat. One, two, three. God gives you a whole new at bat. Try it again. Here God demonstrates what Paul the Apostle later writes in 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. A walk can begin at any age. He's the God of the second chance. Let's go to the second phase of the conversation. Beginning in verse 2, this is the charter or the covenant that God makes with him. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Theologians call this the Abrahamic covenant, because it is Abraham, it is a covenant, and they put the ick on the end of Abraham, and it sounds very theological. Instead of a deal God made with Abraham, they love terms. Abrahamic covenant. It is a deal that God makes in chapter 12, 13, 15, and now 17. He keeps bringing it back up. It involves the land of Israel, and it involves the seed of Abraham, or the offspring of Abraham. God said, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. A blessing was promised to Abraham and to the world. And of course, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. He came from the seed of Abraham, and all the nations of the earth where the gospel has been preached, blessing has come. By the way, theologians also call this an unconditional covenant or a unilateral covenant. That is, God simply gives the terms. He doesn't negotiate the terms. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to do this for you. And so, first of all, the charge, walk. Walk before me, be blameless. The promise, I'm going to bless you. In fact, the commandment was given so that the promise might be enjoyed. In hearing the promise, believing the promise should cause us to then obey the command, walk, so that you can enjoy what God has for you. That brings us to our second principle. Walking before God always involves a blessing. Walking before God always brings a blessing. Think for just a moment of the blessings you have because you know Christ. By the way, you ought to do that a lot. Because we have a tendency to forget, we complain. Just think for a moment what being in Christ means. Number one, you're born again. You're not going to hell. That's a big one. You're a child of God. Second, you have a new status with God. You have peace with Him. And the peace of God can reign in your life. And third, think of your future. All the promises of God taking care of you between now and heaven, and then after that, heaven. All of the blessings because you are in a covenant relationship with the one true God. When you walk with God, it always involves a blessing. And by the way, even when you're not on your best behavior, would that include any of us? All of us. Even when you're not on your best behavior, God is still faithful. God's always on His best behavior. You know, God never, if you blow it, would say, well, I'm not talking to you now, forget it. He's always faithful. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So not even Abraham's incomplete obedience in leaving his homeland is going to stop God from blessing him. Not even Abraham's disbelief in going down to Egypt is going to stop God from blessing him. Not even Abraham and Sarah's lie to the Pharaoh is going to stop God from blessing him. Not even the illegitimate son produced by this relationship with Hagar and Abraham is going to stop God from blessing him. Not even 13, 14 years of silence is going to stop God from blessing Abram. By the way, notice how many times I will is mentioned. I'll tell you, it's mentioned 7 times in this section. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. The end of verse 8, I will be their God. Verse 16, and I will bless her, that's his wife, and also give you a son by her, and I will bless her. You think God has a point to be made in repeating himself so much? I will, I will, I will. Something that he is going to do. By the way, we failed to mention, but it's part of this now. Back in verse 1, notice how God introduces himself. It's a brand new term. We never read it before in Scripture until now. He's 99 years old. The Lord appears and says, I am Almighty God. If you have a reference note, it says El Shaddai in your Bible. I am El Shaddai, translated in English, Almighty God. The word is interesting. The origin of Shaddai is an Akkadian word, an ancient word that literally means a mountain. And the idea scholars think behind it is mountains of benefits. Abram, I am El Shaddai, Almighty, beneficial God. I'm about to blow your mind. Open your arms wide. I can do anything. I am all that you'll ever need, and I'm going to bless you. I'm making a point out of all this because of the unfortunate emphasis that I hear and see in many churches of how much you should be doing for God. And if you do something for God, He'll respond. You should be witnessing more. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. And it's probably all true. It's just that when I hear that stuff, it usually makes me feel guilty and not motivated. In the Scripture, however, it's a reverse process. This is what I will do for you, God says. And we're so blown away by His love that we have a natural response of wanting to serve Him. That's how it works. God initiates, we respond. Scripture says that. We love Him because what? He first loved us. He always begins the process. It was Francois Fenelon who wrote, "God is so good that He only awaits our desire to overwhelm us with the gift of Himself." Isn't that good? He wants to overwhelm us with the gift of Himself. Brings us to the third phase of this conversation. I call this the change that happens. Verse 5 hints at that. "No longer shall your name be called Abram," which means exalted father, "but your name shall be Abraham," which means father of a whole bunch, father of a multitude. "For I have made you a father of many nations." And in verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." A name change happens. Both these guys, Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah. In this chapter, they're changed. This indicates a life change. Their whole future is going to be different. This isn't the first time it happens in the Scripture. Moses changes the name of Hosea, the son of Nun, to Joshua, the son of Nun. The king of Babylon changes Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. And then, of course, name changes are very common in other places. Kings, popes, change their names when they ascend to a new position. In the ancient times of the Puritans, upon conversion, they would change their name to a Christian name, which indicates, I've got a brand new life. In India, they always change their name when they come to Christ. Because they've been given a Hindu name, they want to make sure people know, I belong to Christ. They give themselves a Christian name. A new change, a new life. Let's talk about that name. Abram means exalted father. Have you ever thought about how embarrassing that must have been for a guy to have a name like that for 86 years without ever having a child? Imagine the caravans coming in through town. And they'd stop and they'd see this guy's tent, Abram's tent, and he would help them be hospitable. And then Abraham would say, "Hey, how are you doing? What's your name?" And the guy might say, "Ali Baba," or whatever. "What's your name?" And he'd say, "My name's Exalted Father." "Oh, congratulations. How many do you have?" "None." "You don't have any children." "That's right. Yet your name is Exalted Father." "Well, that's right." They probably laughed at him all the way down the road. He was probably the subject of gossip until years passed by. Sarai and Abram got tired of it. They decided, we'll have a kid with this gal named Hagar. So now, wrongfully, but now they have a child, Ishmael. Must have been a relief to Abram. At least he is now a father. You know, I feel like a man. I have my own son. So his name is now Exalted Father, as it always was, but he has a child. Great. Until now. Now God comes when he's 99 and says, "Hey, Abram, I'm going to give you a new name." He's probably going, "Yeah, I like that. What is it?" "You're going to be father of a multitude." Can you picture Abraham going, "God, please, any name but that name. 86 years I've dealt with just Exalted Father. Now father of a multitude." What would his friends and family have thought when he said, "I'm changing my name"? They probably thought, "Oh good, it's about time. 86 years being called Exalted Father, he's had enough. What is it?" "Father of a multitude." They thought the old man has gone nuts. You know, he hit 90 and it's all downhill from there. But that indicated a life change. He was going to be the father of an entire genetic stock, the Hebrews, the Israelites. In fact, I think God did this because of that reason. This is something he could never achieve on his own. He was given the name Exalted Father before he had a child. He goes out, illegitimately has a son, kind of exalts himself. "I'll be a father." But he can never become the father of a multitude with Hagar. It's something he can't pull off on his own. But God will multiply through a miraculous birth through Isaac an entire race. Something he could never do. The name Sarai and Sarah are interesting. Sarai means contentious. It means domineering. Love to have met that gal. Wonder what the home life was like in that tent. Contentious, domineering. Her name gets changed to Sarah, means princess. I'm sure she was elated when she got that name. He came home one day and said, "You're my princess." "Oh, thank you, you're so sweet." "Well, that's the name God gave you. I'm just following orders here. Your name is being changed to princess." You know what's cool? Is throughout the Bible, she is always referred to as Sarah, never her first name. In the New Testament, she's exalted as the example for women to follow who called Abraham Lord, a woman of meek and quiet spirit. She's exalted as that position. Now, God changed her name as well as Abram's name. I personally believe that part of the change in this princess was not just that God changed her name, is that Abraham himself changed. And she saw the change in him. He changed first. The name was given to him first. I say that not only on textual grounds, but on experience. I meet lots of couples. And I generally find that when the guy decides, "I'm going to make a change for the Lord, I'm going to walk with God," his whole family can change. And oftentimes he's waiting for her to change first. Somebody once said, "If you want your wife to act like a thoroughbred, don't treat her like a nag. Treat her like a princess." I think the change in Abram helped her change. That brings us to principle number three in this text. A walk with God is always progressive. That is, you're always changing. It's never possible to meet God and stay the same, is it? If you meet Him and you really encounter God, there will be changes that you will see and that others will see in your life. It was God who said, "Behold, I make all things new." Changes. Now we come to the fourth phase of the conversation, the challenge. Look over at verse 17. God tells him, "You're going to have a son." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now just take the kid that's already born. Work your promise through him. And God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Okay, think about it. He's 99 years old. Right? It's time to go lawn bowling at this age. And God says, "You're going to have a kid." That's impossible. 100-year-old guys don't have kids. 90-year-old women don't have kids. And he laughed. Imagine if you walked into a convalescent home and saw a 90-year-old gal in the wheelchair and you said, "You're going to have a child." They'd put you in the convalescent home. It's impossible stuff. I was reading about Walt Disney. He was a great visionary. And his original board of directors, one of the guys interviewed years ago, said that when Walt would come in with one of his plans, it was usually so outlandish that the board of directors would gulp or stare back in disbelief or go, "I can't believe it. This is nuts." In fact, Walt made it his policy never to proceed with one of his plans until unanimously it was voted down by his board. That's the kind of a guy he was. That's an interesting spin on leadership. It just wouldn't take no for an answer. I think that Abraham and Sarah must have felt a lot like the board of directors for Walt Disney. "You're going to have a kid." "Oh, really? I'm 100 years old, she's 90. But folks, difficulty must always be measured by the capacity of the agent doing the work. It's impossible for 90-year-old gals to have kids. But is it impossible for God in heaven, who created all flesh, to make that happen? No. The task ahead of you is never greater than the power behind you. That brings us to principle number 4, and we'll close with this. A walk with God will stretch your faith. Eventually, it's going to happen. You walk long enough with God, you're going to face some obstacles. And often those obstacles are cleverly disguised opportunities. You come to an end of your resources. You go, it's impossible. Good. Get there. And then realizes there are resources you know not of. His. Honestly, how many times have you looked at a situation and said, God will never do anything. It won't happen. It's impossible. I bet that John and Washington Roebling felt that way with the Brooklyn Bridge. I bet more others felt that way. And even this is more impossible than a bridge. You know the great thing about walking with God is? Why it's such an adventure is in God's vocabulary, He doesn't have the word impossible. And so you and I will be faced, sometimes on a daily basis, with situations that just sort of come up out of nowhere. There's no time to plan for them. You can't study ahead of time. You can't read on how you prepare. You're just faced with a critical decision. Will I trust God now? Will I walk before Him in this situation with integrity? There was a game warden that noticed a guy by the name of Sam always came back from fishing in the morning with more fish than anybody else. People usually come back with 3, 4, 5, 6 fish. He came back with a boat full. And so the game warden became very suspicious and said, Sam, I'm curious how you catch so many fish. Sam said, well, warden, come out with me tomorrow and watch how I do it. So he did. Next morning, they got in Sam's boat, went out on the lake. And the warden perched himself in the boat, arms crossed, to watch how he did it. And Sam's approach was very straightforward and simple. He took a stick of dynamite, lit it, threw it in the air, hit the water, and that explosive force caused fish to just float up almost instantly to the surface, dead, of course. And he would take his net, scoop them all up, bring them in the boat. And as soon as he did that, the warden jumped up and said, I can't believe it. That's illegal. You're going to jail. I'm going to give you every fine in the book. At that point, Sam put his nets down, took another stick of dynamite, lit it, and threw it in the warden's lap. And said, are you going to sit there and complain all day, or are you going to fish? That warden went from bystander to participant in a flash, right? Suddenly, he has to decide what he's going to do. And you will find that life is so often like that. You don't plan for things. You can't always prepare. But you will be faced with, will I walk with God before Him in this situation? Will you? Will the promises that He gives be sufficient to prompt obedience to walk before Him? Let's pray for that. Father, we commit our future to You. We have studied the life of many so far who have been called to fellowship, to walk in obedience, to prefer You and please You, to walk with You when no one else was doing it, like Noah. And now we have Abram, a man who has changed. A man who was told at 99 years of age to walk before You. And things would happen to him as things happen to us that will cause us to make a decision spur of the moment. A decision based in faith or simply based on our own human reaction apart from faith. Lord, teach us, graciously teach us, even if we have fallen, even if we have failed greatly, that right now, right here, we can make a decision to walk with You, to follow You. I pray, Father, for those especially who have come and who have actually had the thought, it's too late. I've gone too far. I can't turn and follow him now. I pray that at this point, a decision would be made to follow you. If you've come this morning, if you've come this morning, if you've come this morning, if you've come this